If you would open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. It is great, great to be in God's house in the middle of the week and together with you around the Word of God. We've been learning about fruitfulness, and God has called us to bear much fruit. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And so one of the tests of real discipleship is fruitfulness. And this is how we glorify God. Everything we do for His glory. And the way we do that is by bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. Well, just like a real tree or a real plant, if there is a problem with a fruit, it's usually because there's a problem with the root. And so we've been learning about being rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're rooted in Christ by being rooted in His Word. And when you're rooted in the Word of God, then you can be rooted in the truth of God, because His Word is truth. And when we take that truth and apply it in our lives and we live it out, then we are rooted in wisdom, because wisdom is biblical knowledge applied. Amen. Everybody with me tonight? Because we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so it's good to come to church. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to listen to podcast sermons and get online and listen to sermons. It's good to do all of those things. But if we just hear it and we don't heed it, then it's not really accomplished what God wants it to. And God wants us to be obedient to His Word. And as we're rooted in the wisdom of God, it brings us to the next thing, which is being rooted in Christ's love. Rooted in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11 will be our text tonight. And aren't you thankful for the love of God? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great love wherewith You have loved us. In that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And may we love You because You first loved us. And may the love that You have shed abroad on our hearts be displayed and shared with everyone. Lord, You've given us Your great love. Help us to love You, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Lord, we pray that You'll get glory from Your Word tonight. Please help me. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here who does not know You, they do not know Your love, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust with all their heart in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and call on Your name and receive the free gift of eternal life tonight. Please bless. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is seeking love, but it really doesn't even know what love is. People expect a feeling-based, sensual, or brotherly love to be lasting when it's almost always short-lived and fleeting. The world's definition of love are not godly love. In the Greek language, there are three different words that are for love. One of them is a sensual love. It's what you and I, we get the word erotic from that word, eros. It's the Greek word eros, and that's where it's a sensual love. It's a fleshly thing. The next one is philos. It's a brotherly love. And most of us remember that one because the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's that phila, that brotherly love. But the one we're talking about tonight is godly love, and that is agape. It is a sacrificial, charitable, giving love, and that's the kind of love that God has for us, and it's the kind of love that he calls us to have for him and for others. And so that's what we're talking about, not the world's love, not sensual, not brotherly, but something else. God's love comes from the God who is love. It's a deep, unwavering, unyielding, undying, it's a faithful, sacrificial love. And the Christian whose spiritual roots are planted deep in Christ's love will show that love to the world. There's a lot of skepticism in the world today when we talk about love. A lot of marriages, husbands and wives, are just living under the same roof. They share the same cabinets, they share the same food, they share the same building, but that's as far as it goes. They don't have a true and intimate love that they once dreamed of. They don't have that godly love that God wants them to have. And so in turn, they begin to question the reality of God's love in their life and in their relationship. They've given up on really knowing the love of God because they haven't experienced love in their own lives, and so they don't think there really is that kind of love. And too many times we base our perception on our own understanding of our own reality instead of basing it on the Word of God. I'm here to tell you tonight that there is real godly love, and it's available to every human being on the planet. Children grow up in homes with absentee parents. They're sent from one parent to another. They're separated from one or both of their parents. A lot of times, homes are characterized by fighting and violence. Children are abused in unthinkable ways, and it's no wonder they question the reality of true love. They've never been shown what true love really is. And that's the reality that we live in today, that people's idea of love, or what they think it's supposed to be, is all that they get of that is what they've seen in a Disney movie. And friends, there's something greater. There's something real. The world has presented love as a feeling, an emotion, and emotions change. I would say emotions change like the weather in Oklahoma. I thought fall was here last week. I was wrong. It's August again. I don't know how that happened. We get 2 weeks into September, and now it's August again. It was hot the last couple of days. But you know what? It'll probably rain 5 inches on Friday and Saturday, and it'll be cool again. And we may get snow. We may get snow before Halloween. I mean, you just don't know. And it may snow all the way into May. I remember a few years ago we had snow in May. It was just flurries, but it snowed in May. That's crazy. And there have been times in my life when it was 80 degrees in January. Anybody else with me? If I'm not mistaken, I don't remember exactly. It was in the upper 70s the day Melissa and I got married. We got married January 3rd, 2004, and it was something like 78 degrees when we got married. And that night, there was a sleet storm that blew through. It went from 78 at our wedding to 25 degrees that night. I hope it wasn't a sign. I'm saying that people's feelings change like the weather. And when you think that love is an emotion, when you think it's a feeling, that confuses you, because the Bible's telling you that there's a God in heaven who has a love that's unchanging, but your experiences with love are not like that at all. It's good, it's bad, it's great, it's terrible. And you wake up with somebody in the morning and you're married and you roll over in the morning, you look at them and you think, Oh, thank the Lord that he's given me this person to spend my life with, and I can't believe it's so wonderful. And the next day you wake up and roll over and you go, what did I do? And what changed? What changed? Your emotions changed. But God's love is something completely different. God's love is totally different. His is the deepest love that's ever been expressed. And listen to this, in God's love for us, there is no hint of selfishness in it. Now, you and I, we can't escape our selfishness completely. Only by the power of God can we escape it at all. But most of the time, when I ask a young couple that wants to get married, why do you love him or why do you love her? And almost every time that I ask a young couple, why do you love him? They'll say something to the effect of, because of the way they make me feel. You know what that is? That's not love. That's not love. Because you don't love someone else because of the way they make you feel. That's not what love is. And so, what is God's love? 1917, Frederick Lehman wrote a song. We sang it just the other day. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Man, I love that song. And what a beautiful thought, and it's so true. There's no way we could fully express the depths of God's love, because God's love is based on who he is. God is love. It's not just an expression of his emotion or his feeling towards us. God's love is who he is. And he is an eternal, self-existent, powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And so his love, it manifests, it displays the character of God in his love, because that's who he is. Now, it's really important that we get this, and I want you to look at verse 5, if you would, please, in our text, because when people start talking about God's love, people get really confused, because God is love. Somebody say amen. But God is not just love, God is also light. They are of the world, therefore speak. That's the wrong verse. I'm sorry. What did I tell you to go to? Just hang on. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Sorry. John 1, 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's the right one. It not only is God love, but God is light. And you know what light does? It shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't like the light. The light of God is talking about the holiness of God. Because not only is he love, he is also light, he is holy, and he is pure, and he will not turn a blind eye to sin. Just because he loves you doesn't mean that it's okay to continue in your sin. As a matter of fact, he loves you so much that he died for you so you wouldn't continue in sin, but that you would turn from that sin to God, and that you could have the light and life of God in you through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? We don't get to pick and choose which attributes of God we like and leave the other ones in the book. We've got to take all of the attributes of God and by his grace understand him the best that we can. God's light shines in and on darkness. It shows us what we really are. And when we preach and teach about the love of God, but we leave out the holiness of God, we miss it. And so we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the love of God tonight, but don't forget to keep it in the context. Keep it in the light, of his holiness. Everybody with me? It's the same thing we come up against all the time, friends. We love the mercy of God. But you can't ignore the justice of God. He is merciful and long-suffering and kind, but he's also just, and he won't turn a blind eye to sin. He can't do that. If he did that, he would pervert justice, and he's a holy God. He can't do that. And so, back to our text. Sorry, we're in chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So let's talk about the love of God defined. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Have you ever had somebody, they said something, you're having a conversation about somebody, like maybe one of us, we're talking about Bill Don. And Brother Bill Don said or did something, and the other person would go, oh, that's just Bill Don. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe more of you could get this. Maybe we're having a conversation about something Steve Mitchell said or did. And you just go, oh, that's Steve. Anybody ever heard that, said that? How many of you have said that? Okay. Oh, that's just Steve. Well, what are we saying? We're saying that his actions are in line with his character. That people act the way they are. And so we get that. We understand that, and it's no different when we see in the Word of God, God is love. What are we saying? Well, that's God. That's just God. God is love. When he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place, what are we saying? Well, that's God. He's love. He gave everything for us because he loves us. His nature is love. God defines love. He is not defined by love, but he defines love. God is not loving because he does loving acts. God does loving acts because he is love. Ready with me? And this contrasts well with us, right? You're not a sinner because you commit sin. You commit sin because you are a It's our nature. It's our nature. Now, that doesn't excuse it. That doesn't make it okay. We have to deal with our sin in light of the light and holiness of God. But that's the reality. God is love. That's why he loves. Love originated with God. It begins with the Lord. He is love. He says in 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God is the prime mover. He's the originator of love. Romans 3:11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." There's none that seeketh after God. I think this is so telling in our church cultures in America today. We have what people like to call seeker churches. And what they like to do is try to make their church as worldly as possible so the world's comfortable when the world comes in. I want to tell you something. People are not seeking God. Well, that's not nice. How can you say that? Well, God said it. We're not seeking God. We're not looking for him. It's not like one day we woke up and all of a sudden we just, out of our own volition, we thought, I'm going to find God. No, God sought us. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He is the mover. He is the originator. And friends, listen to me. If God didn't make the first move, we would all be lost forever. If it was all left for us, we would never come to Christ. But he loved us and he's shown grace to us, and Christ did come for us. There's none that seeketh after God. And we know it. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we love him? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Love is originated by God. Love is orchestrated by God. When we show godly love, it's not because our hearts are good or because we can muster it up. Godly love only comes through the God Spirit working in us. What I'm trying to tell you is it's impossible for you and I to love with godly love on our own. We can't do it. You can't love your wife or your husband. You can't love your children. You can't love your friends, your family. You can't love your church family. You can't love your neighbor. You can't love lost people. You can't love anybody with a godly love on your own. It only comes when the Spirit of God's working in you. And that's why it's so vital that we're yielded to the Spirit every day. We die to self. We're filled with the Spirit so that his love can move through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the first one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first one. Love. It comes from the Spirit of God. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And this is the Spirit of God, not just the indwelling Spirit, but like we learned about the other night, this is the empowering Spirit of God, where He fills us and empowers us, especially in the church, to love. To love. And He shed it abroad. I love the way He says it. It's shed abroad in our hearts. It just overflows us when we're yielded to the Spirit. True love can only be present in our lives when we're rooted in Christ. And we are not loving. It's not us, but God in us is loving. This is the only way we can be obedient to Ephesians 4:32 and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In our text, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Down in verse 20, in 1 John 4, he says, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Friends, I'm telling you, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, if you have hatred in your heart for other people, you can't say that the love of God is in you. We've got to get it. We've got to get it. We've got that if we truly know God, then His love is in us and we love others. So what do we do when we find ourselves at odds with a brother? Well, if we walk in the flesh, we allow our pride to rise up. We think things like, I can't stand them. Or we might try to justify it like this. I love them, but I just don't like them. Hopefully that doesn't happen at home too much. It's funny because we tend to believe what we tell ourselves. We kind of follow the own narrative that we write in our mind. Anybody else do that? Does anybody else tell themselves stories in their mind? And if you've got too much time on your hands, you'll find yourself writing novels. And they get a little crazy sometimes. They get a little out there. And so it's important for us to understand we believe what we tell ourselves. So when we start thinking those ideas of rejection, that we just can't stand them, we don't like them, we start to believe them, but we're listening to the wrong voice. Rather than choosing rootedness in Christ and His love, we're choosing the world's way of conditional love. That's the way the world works. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You treat me the right way, I'll treat you the right way. And we keep record with people too much. Praise God He doesn't keep record like that with us. Don't get me wrong, God keeps a record. Every thought, every idle word. But He doesn't love us any less. His love doesn't change. God has something infinitely better for us. And we only get it when we listen to His word, when we walk in His Spirit. And through His power, we can love people who we think are unlovable. If it be possible, Romans 12:18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. I've always thought about that verse before studying for this lesson as, you know, just do the best you can. Get along with people the best you can. And if it's just not in you, then you're excused. The problem with that is, what lies in you, friend? If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God is in you. So as much as He is in you, you can live peaceably. Man, we're without excuse. We do all we can in the power of the Spirit to live peaceably with all men. That's entirely different. It's not in me, personally, to go very far with anybody. You know, if somebody doesn't want to be got along with, that's fine. I just think, you know, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and I'm okay with that. But that's not what the Scripture's telling us. We're to love. The love of God displayed. Verse 9. The love of God displayed. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me tell you about what love is. Love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. In verse 9, it used the word manifest. That's not something we use a lot today, but basically, manifest means to make it apparent. It means to show it, display it. The way we use manifest today, even still today, is a shipping manifest. You've got a truck or a boat or a rail car or a barge, anything that's shipping something has a manifest. What is it? Well, it declares what they're hauling, what they have, the cargo that they have. And if a ship comes over here on a slow boat from China, when it gets to port, the first thing that's going to happen, they're going to have to report into customs, and they're going to have to give their manifest. They're going to openly show what they have inside. Are you with me? God openly displayed what he has inside, his love, when Jesus was on the cross. He was put on display for the whole world. You know, we can get used to hearing about God's sacrificial love by giving himself for us so much that we become accustomed to it. I think it's easy for those of you that are in church regularly, study your Bible, sadly, to become desensitized to exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. You know, John 3:16 should never get old. It should never lose its sweetness. It should never lose its impact. The eternal God put on flesh, and his flesh was torn to remove the partition between us and God. That ought to impact us. Just because you've heard it for 50 years, it shouldn't change how sweet it is to you. He sacrificed himself for us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is a beautiful picture, friends. Propitiation, we understand it's a payment, the idea, but the word propitiation refers back to the mercy seat. And I don't know if you remember the mercy seat, but when God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle and later in the temple, they had the Holy of Holies, and inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant. And in there were items that represented the sin of the people. And on top of it was a solid gold lid. And out of that solid gold lid, they made the form of two angels, the cherubims. Their wings came up and arched over and touched. And it was in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in after making a sacrifice for himself. He would take the sacrifice for all the people for the year and sprinkle the blood. And the picture was the blood covered the mercy seat. And when God saw the Ark of the Covenant, he didn't see the sins of the people. He didn't see Aaron's rod that budded. He didn't see the bowl of manna. He didn't see the tablets that were broken. But when he looked down, he saw the blood. And the sin was covered by the blood. So God's mercy was there. And the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, would come and would stay right there on the mercy seat. When the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation, that's what he's saying. Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the blood. He's the altar and the sacrifice. And so when it says he's the propitiation for our sins, it's saying that he is the mercy seat. He is the covering. He is the only way that our sins are taken away forever. This is huge. And he's not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful picture. By the way, it's really, really good to study your whole Bible. Because when you read words like propitiation and you don't know that that has anything to do with the mercy seat and you don't know what the mercy seat is, it's really good to go back and study that and understand that mercy seat was the covering of our sin. And it was the blood. He saw the blood. And that's exactly what Jesus does. We talked about this verse the other day, and as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The sacrifice of Christ has taken away our sins. His one sacrifice for all, forever. And when you repent and trust Christ, he takes your sins away. I gave you guys a riddle the other day, and nobody got it. Remember? There's a house. It's a small house. It's a little square. And all four corners face south. A bear walks by the window. What color is the bear? Anybody remember? It's a white bear. See, I have helped you. Because you need stupid riddles in your life. What's the point? The point is, you can go north only so far, and sooner or later, you're going to start going south. And you can go south only so far, but sooner or later, you're going to come back around and you'll head north again. But you can go east forever. You can just keep going east and keep going east and never, ever, ever, ever stop going east. And you know what you could do? You could turn around and go the other way and go west. And you could go west forever and you would never stop going west. And God says, that's how far I have removed your sin. Man, that's beautiful. When you think about the love of Christ, I don't know about you, when I think about a sacrifice, I can't help but think about my sin that put him on the cross. There are things that I've said and done that I'd rather die than have anybody know about. You know, Jesus knew it all before he was ever born in Bethlehem. He knew it all before he let them arrest him in the garden. He knew it all when they ripped the beard from his face and put the crown of thorns on his head. He knew every wicked thing I would say or do before they ever drove the nails in his hands and feet. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Knowing all of that, he died for us anyway. I want you to get that, because not only does his love call us to love him, but his love demands that we love one another. It's an amazing thing what it does to my heart when I think about my sin and the fact that Christ died for me, what that does to my heart. But I want you to get this, because it's so vital. When you think about your sin and then you think about the love that Christ had for you, keep that in your heart. Keep that in your mind for a second. With that in mind, think about how other people have done you wrong. Because his love demands that we love others, and we're supposed to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Relationships can be crippled by things that happened years before. But what that does is indicate that something's missing below the surface. The roots of the relationship are not grounded in Christ's forgiveness that's produced by love. And a lot of times, even subconsciously, we keep a record of what people have done, and it always looms over our present relationships. The past hurts are looming over, and anytime something comes up new, You don't just deal with the current offense. You bring back all the past offenses too and just pile it all up. And there's no real forgiveness. But when our roots are grounded deeply in Christ's love, we have his love available. And when his love in us covers, it forgives, it sets aside wrongdoing. Friends, somebody has done you wrong. And tomorrow, somebody else will do you wrong. And it's not just the world. Like in a business transaction, somebody out there takes advantage of you. It happens in your family. And it happens in the church. So what do? We forgive as we've been forgiven. Because as much as you can focus on how somebody's done you wrong, and you can bring back everything that they ever said or did wrong, and you've got it all right here, no offense, but you women are way better at that than guys are. Hey, somebody amen that. Thank you. Appreciate that. My wife can remember things that I said 15 years ago, and I can't argue because I don't remember. I probably did. It was probably worse, but I don't remember. What am I saying? I'm saying that His love is a forgiving love. It's sacrificial. It's not about me. It's about them. It's hard to forgive. People say you got to forgive and forget. I don't know that we have the capability to forget. God can, but we can't. But we do have the capability to love through the power of the Spirit, which means we can forgive. I'd also remind you not only what you've done, His love for you in spite of what you've done, but you might also remember what you've done to others. Most of the things that we get so upset with other people about, we've been guilty of ourselves. His love is faithful. I want you to look, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus loved the disciples unto the end. He loves us. And there is nothing in the world that you could do to make God love you any less than He loves you right now. And there is nothing that you could do to make Him love you any more than He loves you right now. See, we've got it all wrong. We've got this perception that because when people do good things for us, we love them more. And we think it's that way with God, but it's not that way. Listen, if you get up in the morning and read your Bible and die to self and live for Christ and preach the gospel and do all the things you're supposed to do tomorrow, God will be pleased with that, but He's not going to love you anymore. And if you get up in the morning and you live like a reprobate, He will not love you any less. And that fact does not make me want to get up and live like a reprobate. It makes me want to get up and live with all I am for Him. In every church, there are people with varying degrees of spiritual growth, varying degrees of commitment. Some in the church have outward sin in their lives right now. But it doesn't matter where any of us are in our heart right now or ever, God loves us to the end. That's His nature. He's defined by, He defines love. He is love. He manifested on the cross of Calvary, and His love is faithful. And when we comprehend and believe the love of God, we have a vast resource in which to nourish spiritual roots and have spiritual growth rooted in the love of God, not in our performance. And once our actions for the Lord, however, are rooted in the assurance of His unfailing love for us, we will flourish in our growth. Love-based service to Him. Love-based. Because He loves us, we have to love Him. What's the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Because he loved us, we love him with everything we are. Heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's all summarized in that. Love God and love your neighbor. Our love for God develops as we spend time with him. You think about a relationship here. When a young man and a young lady start to like each other, they start spending time together. And I remember when Melissa and I started dating, all of a sudden, I didn't spend very much time with my friends. Because I spent all my free time with her. And now we spend all our free time with our kids. What is it? Well, when you love someone, you spend time with them, and the more time you spend with them, the deeper your love grows. We need to seek his face. We need to walk with him. We need to read his word. We need to pray. And when we do that, our love for him grows. And the more our love for him grows, the more we love one another. I want to tell you something, friends. If we love one another, it's going to be expressed not in emotion, not even in a word, but it's going to be expressed in deed and in truth. There's no greater way for us to express love to others than by proclaiming the gospel to them. A few weeks ago on outreach, Brother Darrell and I were trying to preach the gospel to these people. They were all sitting outside on the front porch, and we were getting eaten by mosquitoes, and it was fun. And one of the guys, the guy that we were mainly talking to, was his house, and we were kind of engaged with him, but his buddy over here wasn't saying much until all of a sudden he just kind of blew up at us. And he claimed to be a Christian, and he chewed us out, telling us that we shouldn't be out trying to preach the gospel to people. That if people wanted to hear preaching, they could come to church and hear it. Friends, I want to tell you that the love of Christ is not to be kept inside of these four walls. How can you say you love somebody and not warn them of the judgment to come? How can you say you love somebody and not tell them how that Christ died for their sins and rose again and how they can be forgiven and free and have eternal life? How can you say you love somebody and not give them the gospel? Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the Romans, both to the wise and to the unwise. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's no greater way for us to express our love to somebody else than by giving them the gospel. This evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? If I ask you tonight, do you love God? Most of us say, well, yeah, I love God. Of course I love him. But if you really examine your heart tonight about what love really is, you have to stop and think for a second. And I think if you're honest, you might have to say, I love him, but I don't love him like I should. If I say tonight, do you love your neighbor? You'd say, oh yeah, I love my neighbor. I care about people. But if you really examine your heart tonight, do we really love our neighbor? See, God's called us to obedience to his word. I told you at the beginning that we've got to be rooted in wisdom. Wisdom is biblical knowledge applied. So if we know that we're deficient in our love, if we know we're not loving like we should, then we need to respond in repentance and seek God's grace that through his Spirit we can love him and love others the way he's called us to. Tonight, if he's convicting your heart, you need to trust him as your Savior. You need to follow him in baptism, serve him in the church. You need to get something right. Whatever it is, you come right now while we sing.